Let's prepare ourselves now for God's Word. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, once more you've gathered us as your children to feast upon your Word. And I pray that your Word will indeed be preached faithfully, will be preached with your authority, as you just simply use your servant as your mouthpiece. May we sense your heart in all that we would hear. May we see the direction that you have for us according to your will, for each and every life represented here. And I do pray, Father God, that in all this you would continue to be glorified. As we read the words of David exalting and glorify you, may our hearts and minds be captivated in the process, so that throughout this preaching, every now and then, we might find ourselves praising you and thanking you for the great God that you are. Humble us too, Lord, as Isaiah was humbled when he saw a vision of you. Humble us as well as we see a vision of you through your word, and transform us in the process. Thank you, Lord. Whatever it is that you want us to learn and to live out, help us to see that clearly, Lord God. And do this for the pleasure of your heart and the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we continue with our series on 2 Samuel. We are in the last section of the book called the Epilogue. And as I've mentioned several times in the past, this is like an addendum in the remaining events here from chapter 21 all the way to 24 are not necessarily in the chronological order of being the last of the events. No, this is like an addendum, and for some sovereign and providential reason, the Lord had moved upon the writers of the books of Samuel to add this, at least to at the end of the books of Samuel. Again, I'd like to remind you, there are no two books of Samuel in the original writings. There were only one. Okay, the books of Sam, just like the Chronicles has only one, and Kings also is only one. Okay, sa Old Testament po yon. Okay, sa ang Corinthians, di ba? Ilang letters sa Corinthians? 3 ang nakalagay sa Bible. Pero in reality, mukhang 4 yan. Okay? Mukhang 4. So that... 4. Kasi yung dalawang letter, nawala. So ang nasulat, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Okay? Clear ba? Ha? 4 yung nasulat na yun. 2nd Corinthians should actually be 3rd Corinthians. Okay? The one in between 1st and 2nd got lost to history for some reason. And Paul made reference to that in 2nd Corinthians. Okay? So, if you were absent during the background teaching on the books of Corinthians, yan hindi iisa. But here in the Old Testament, these books that are 1st and 2nd are usually just one. Okay, so here in this, in chapter 22, we have encountered really a psalm. The whole chapter is a psalm. And this is a psalm that later on came out in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. It is almost there word for word. And it is a psalm where David was thanking God for his deliverances, not only for the events that we had studied and read in 1 Samuel, but also here in 2 Samuel. Not only deliverances from the hand of Saul or the hand of his own son Absalom, but also the deliverances from all his other enemies. And so he begins doing that in verses 2 to 4. And again, I would like you to take note. Please do open your Bibles. Have a quick peep at verses 2 to 4. Just glance through that, because I'll be making reference to that as we dive into the last section of this psalm. In verses 5 and 6, David describes a situation of distress where it ended up in verse 7 with his cry to the Lord, and then he begins to praise God for the way God had responded, and it was a glorious, fearsome response in verses 8 to 16, and that response ended in God's rescue of him in verses 17 to 20. And then in verses 21 to 25, David had spoken about God's reward of him, and I had discussed the issue of God's rewards to his people at greater length in the past. Our rewards, more than things that we deserve, really are acts of grace still from God. I will not say more to that, okay? And this continues, the principle continues in verses 26 to 28, where we saw the justness of God, where God would move in our lives, would deal with us according to what he sees in our hearts, according to how we see, how he sees our lives. Okay? So we have to be ready to receive the benefits of God. And the best way to be ready to receive the benefits of God, as I had mentioned, is when we are serious in pursuing godly lives. And then in verses 29 to 37, David now continues to testify of God's empowering, God's enabling. Here we had seen the principle that God would give us victory, not when we are passive, but when we are active, active in obeying God, active in trusting God, active in allowing God to train our hands for battle, as David had mentioned in that section. And last week, we looked at David's victories as a result of God's empowering. And let me just say to you, beloved, that I'll be honest with you, as we went through all these sections, especially these last four, I think in all the sessions anyway, the sections anyway, I myself have been surprised by the Lord on how the preaching came out. And I love it when the Lord does that, when he goes far beyond his servant, just to make sure that his servant does not miss anything that he wants for his people. And so I was ministered to myself, and I say that without boasting at all. When God does that, I just love it. I did not think that, from my notes at least, that how the preaching came out last Sunday was it. That was what the Lord had for us. And that's why sometimes when people come to me and say to me, "Pastor, could you share your notes?" I say, I could, but it would be better for you to listen to the recording, because there's just so much in the preaching that are not in the notes. You know? And I just stand humble before the Lord to be his instrument, also anticipating what he has for me. In the preaching itself, I love it when God sets his servant aside and he just comes up front and speaks to us through his word. Amen. So please do pray. Do pray for me. Do pray for any elder or pastor who stands in this pulpit, that they too would experience that wonderful, wonderful experience of being used by God beyond us. So do pray, whisper a prayer for me as well for this last section, where we would see David's praise of God as deliverer. And I want you to take note of how I entitled this section, from verses 47 to 51. And today we'll be closing chapter 22. So please do read with me now, 47 to 51. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Praise God. When you read those words, many of those verses are not new. Many of those verses, many of the things that David is extolling the Lord about here, we have seen in earlier verses within the same psalm. And as I'd mentioned, I think last Sunday, if not the other Sunday, that is the way it is usually with a song, with a poetry, with poetry, where every now and then the psalmist returns to the very main thing that he is thanking God for. And here we see that David again was extolling God for being his deliverer, and as his deliverer, God was also his refuge, his strong tower, no, his safety. And that is the recurring theme throughout this psalm. Kaya minsan po, paulit-ulit, and there's no problem with that, right? When we are faced with someone we deeply admire, we deeply love, and we thank that person, and I pray that this was part of what we were doing with our spouses yesterday as we wrote them love letters and as we exchanged vows. Really, when you begin to think of thanking and appreciating your spouse, you're basically using the same qualities that you were thanking and praising them for and complimenting them about in the past. And there's nothing wrong with that. How many of you sometimes have struggled to write Valentine notes or Valentine's cards? Or anniversary, wedding anniversary letters. Okay? After almost 52 years, sometimes you begin to think, what will I say to my wife that she has not heard? But in reality, whatever it is that you write, even if you had written those things that you appreciated them for in the past, they're still appreciated by them. And thank God. Thank God. Because all that means is that person has remained wonderful to you over all these years. So don't worry. Don't try to think of what new words, what new qualities. Okay, na baka naman wala doon, mag-iimbento ka para lang maiba yung card mo. Diba? No. It is the same with God. And it is the same simply because God is the unchanging, immutable God. The key is not so much what you say, but from where you say it and how you say it to God in worship. If it comes from a heart that overflows with appreciation and thanksgiving for whatever quality or virtue of God you are extolling, then that pleases, I believe, the heart of God. So here, again, David would be worshiping God for things that he had earlier mentioned. And so when it comes to those, I will be going through them a little more quickly. And so far as we had read this passage, we have seen David praising God wholeheartedly with his whole being, right? And here we have observed David throughout the psalm using many word pictures. These are figures of speech in poetry, figures of speech like metaphors or similes such as rock, light, shield, to portray God's marvelous attributes. But I would like to just say something about praise for a while, and I pray that you will indulge me. Praise is not just a song about God. Praise is a song to God. I want this to simmer for a while in your thoughts. Because truly understanding this should impact the way we participate in the praise and worship section of our gatherings. You see, coming here to join the praising and worshiping of God is not coming here to simply sing songs. If you think that, then you really would not care whether you arrived on time or late. I'm ashamed to say I arrived late this morning. I could never predict what happens at the City Hall area. And I was just asking God for forgiveness from the moment I left the car till I got here, because I missed a song. But it's not just a song for me to sing. It was a song for me to sing to God. When we begin to see that these are not just songs about God, but songs to God, it would change our perspective of both praise and worship. What I sing, Lord, I offer to you. And so if I miss a portion of it, I had missed out in giving this back to you. Or I may not have missed any portion of it, but if I stand here simply singing, remember when Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the commandments of God? And they were not just 10, by the way. He stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. And if I'm right, throughout the Old Testament, or at least when you look at the commandments of God in Scripture, that there are about 600 plus commands. And when he came down, there were people who were singing. And the one who was with him said, "Oh, the people are worshiping God." And what did Moses say? "No, they are just the sound of singing." Because they were not worshiping God. They were worshiping a golden calf. And we know the story. We know how God was so angered by that, that he judged his people right there and then. When you open your mouths, is it just the sound of singing? Or is it the sound of worshiping of God? Singing to God. We had a beautiful lineup of songs today. Amen? The songs were God glorifying, Christ exalting, so gospel focused. And they're songs that are meant to captivate our hearts and our minds. Our minds in continually realizing how blessed we are to have been saved by such a glorious Savior and such a glorious gospel. Our hearts, I pray, were captivated by the very fact that we are at the feet of the greatest being of all, worshiping Him and Him hearing and listening to our worship, and by the grace of Christ, receiving our worship to Him. He who is worthy and we who are unworthy. What a privilege. What happens during our times of praise and worship? Do we see it that way? Or are we just singing songs about God? I'm thankful that our worship ministries in the church are very conscious about choosing the songs that we use for praise and worship. But even if our songs are so Bible-centric, truth-founded, if the ones who are singing the songs are not singing from the heart, are not singing to God, but simply singing about God, then we miss the whole point. Amen? And that's why praising God has several aspects to it. Allow me to just identify some. This is not extensive, far from it. no? But just some aspects that maybe it would be good for us to remember. For example, we praise God when we thank Him for each attribute of His divine nature. And so, the next time you read your Bible, look for other characteristics of God for which to thank Him. Be conscious of that. See, one of the things that we are taught when we are preaching from a narrative, a story, for me, it's easier to preach from a letter, from an epistle, because the doctrines are clear. The commands are clear. But when you're preaching from a story, or you're preaching, or if you're doing a book study on First Chronicles, the first several books are all names. What do you do with that? How will I preach that to you? For example, we are taught that in those cases, you need to ask yourself, what does this chapter or passage say about God, about His character? What does this reflect of the character of God? And then focus on that. Sometimes you will not even see a reference to God itself in the narrative, in the story. But what does it say about the character of God somehow? At least the implied character of God. Why did He include this story there in the first place? Why all the names? That should say something about God. And then focus on that. Look for those characteristics of God for which to thank Him. And we praise God when we focus our hearts on Him. When our hearts are focused on Him. So if I connect this to the first one, then I would like to suggest this. Whatever attribute you find, take one attribute of God. For example, His mercy or maybe His wisdom. And then concentrate on that attribute maybe for the next several days. Or for the next times you spend time with God. Lord, maybe for the next three times of communion with You, I want to focus on this attribute. I want to look for other passages that speak of this attribute. How do I know that, Pastor? My memory is so weak, I cannot remember. You know what? Get a concordance. Get a concordance. Or if you have a study Bible, take note of the footnotes or the superscripts, the little letters that appear before certain phrases. And take a look at them on the sides of your Bibles, because you will find them there. Sometimes they're at the bottom. And look at the passages that are identified through those letters, because you will find passages that sound or read in the same way or refer to the same things that you will find in that passage that you're now reading. If you have an electronic Bible or electronic concordance, and it's much easier. It's much easier. And so at least identify other passages and focus on that particular attribute of God. You'll hit two birds with one stone. By the end of the exercise, you will know a little more about God's wisdom or maybe about God's mercy than when you first started. We praise God when we thank Him for His many gracious gifts to us. Make a list. Count your blessings. Write down. If you have good enough memory, maybe you feel that you don't need to write it down, that's fine. But make a list, whether it is on paper or in your mind or in your gadget. Think, go back through the whole day, for example. Go through the whole day. And then each and every event or activity that weekend, I think that was last weekend, the previous weekend, when my whole family was here to celebrate Mavi's 60th. Saturday was such a day full of blessing for us. It's been raining, and one of the things that we prayed for was for God to give us good weather, because we wanted to visit this new place somewhere up in the mountains. Okay? I will not tell you. You'll have to find that yourself. But it's a beautiful place. And I had to go back and review that whole day, and in my mind, listing things to thank God for. And there was an abundance of things to thank God for throughout that whole day. Thank Him for the many gracious gifts. And even if your day went bad and you can't even think of anything good to list down, don't stop at that day. You have a whole life behind you. Go back to His past blessings. Count them. Recall them. Identify what those blessings say about God. Fourth, we praise God when we thank God for our relationship with Him. Please don't forget this, because many times we list so many things to thank God for, leaving out the fact that He had chosen you to save you for Himself. Thank God for your relationship with Him. Through Christ, you have been given the gift of salvation. And tell God afresh how much you appreciate it. Amen? I just wanted to add this. So let's dive now into the passage. Thank you for your patience. David's song here in 2 Samuel 22 concludes on the note with which it began. And that's why I had earlier told you, please take note of verses 2 to 4. Okay, take a quick peep at verses 2 to 4 again. And here, this song ended focusing on the hope of David's kingdom. That's how it ends. And the hope of David's kingdom is the promise of the living God who is his rock. And that's why David was praising God somewhere here for being his rock of salvation. In verse 47, he starts that in verse 2. He goes back to that. His hope for himself and himself as king over the nation of Israel is the promise of God, who is his rock. And so verse 47 begins in the first part with the declaration, "The Lord lives." And if you're going to read that correctly in the psalm, I think you need to read that not this way, "The Lord lives." I think you need to read that this way, "The Lord lives." It's a declaration. It is a shout of faith, a shout of exaltation. In fact, "The Lord lives" had become a motto in biblical times. "The Lord lives." Especially when it is shouted in contrast to the false gods of other nations who had no life. They were dead gods. "The Lord lives." Especially when it is shouted before pagan nations and heathen peoples, "Our God lives." It's a powerful declaration. And I believe that this must be the heart cry of every follower of God. "The Lord lives." In the midst of any circumstance that has befallen you, declare this: "The Lord lives." I may not feel you, I may not sense you at the moment, Lord, but you, O Lord, are alive. You live. You live in my life. "The Lord lives. You see, the difference between the living God and the dead idols that had entrapped so many in the countries that stood around him was very strong to David, that difference. It was the difference that his God was alive and theirs were dead, lifeless gods. His God was moving in his life. His God heard his prayers, while their gods did not. This was David's bold witness to all of these people subjected under him or subjected to him. Peoples who were subjected to their dead idols who could not save them nor protect them. The Lord lives. And I believe that those words point to the fact that only Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the true and living God. The Lord lives. Whenever I pray for Israel, this always is a part of my prayer. Lord, let these enemies of your people who are your enemies, these enemies, religious enemies of your people who worship their false and dead gods, know that only you, Jehovah, are the one true God. The God of your people, Israel, and the God of your redeemed children in Christ. Let them know, as you answer, as you bring victory upon your people and defeat upon your enemies, let them know that you are the one true God. It's not about Israel. It's about God. Lord, let your reputation ring out clear and true. Let these nations know that you are the living God. Because as they mock your people, they mock you. They think that you are powerless to save your people. And David's victories, David's enthronement proved that God was with him. And that's why, brethren, the Lord lives is a statement of affirmation of the Lord's active presence, of the Lord's active intervention in David's life. It's actually a testimony. David was not just declaring a truth about God. He was actually declaring what was happening in his life because his God was alive. His God was present in his life. His God continually intervened in his life. And in contrast to the pagan deities, he demonstrated, and I've emphasized this, he referring to God. God demonstrated that he was the living God by delivering and empowering David and bestowing victory to his people Israel over her enemies. Sang just na buhay. And again, even as I say that, brethren, that God is your God and mine. He is alive. Amen? Intervening in your life and mine. Delivering, empowering, training our hands for battle. Let's continue with verse 47. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. Now look at the word blessed. We've met that in the past, but here it simply means praised. So it could be translated, praise be my rock. And again, the Hebrew word for rock here refers to a large rock, not a stone, but a large rock, a boulder. And you'll see that along Marcus Highway, Cannon Road. Boulders. Some even translate that or to mean a cliff, a rocky cliff. Naku, madami hong ganyan sa Marcos Highway. Hindi yung mga sinimento, ha, na mukhang bato na ngayon. Pero madami pong ganyan. You'll find a lot of them along Cannon Road. A rocky cliff. And in Hebrew, my rock, my rocky cliff is a metaphor for protection. We've seen that. It is a metaphor for protection. Like a rock, God is strong. God is steadfast. God is a place of refuge. Take your refuge in Him. Your faith is weakening. Stop focusing on your weak faith. Cling to Him. Run to Him, for He is strong. He is steadfast. Maybe David here was remembering the many times when he had to take refuge in rocks, in those high cliffs, when Saul and his men were pursuing him in 1 Samuel. Now read verse 48 with me. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down people under me. In the Hebrew, it is literally the God is the one who grants vengeance to me. Grants vengeance. It's very interesting. We've seen the word vengeance in the past. But here, vengeance is in the plural. In the plural form of the noun. And it indicates degree. It indicates a degree. And the degree that is indicated here suggests complete vengeance. Complete vindication. Complete. Hindi lang konting bawi. Completo. Very interesting that in the ancient Near East, military victory was sometimes viewed as a sign that once God had judged in favor of the victor, avenging him or vindicating him. God with a letter, with small letter G. That's how it was viewed. Of course, we know that that was just simply in their thoughts. But when it comes to the God of the people of Israel, it was completely different, because this was the living God, right? And we will see an example of this in Judges 11. I don't know if I've marked this here. I did. You want to take a look at this quickly with me? Judges 11, put a marker on 2 Samuel 22. And please read this with me, Judges 11. And here, the judge at this time was a man named Jephthah. And he was addressing the Ammonites who lived in a particular area where Israel now needed to cross. And so he went to the king of the Ammonites and asked permission if they could cross. When you open to verse 27, they were already at war with the Ammonites. And so he was asking the king of the Ammonites, "Why are you making war with the Israelites? We just wanted to pass through the territory just simply to cross." Look at verse 27. And here, Jephthah was saying, "I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me." Now watch the imprecation. "May the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon." Regardless who is sinning here, who is doing what is wrong. And God indeed did that. Jump now to verse 32. "So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand." And there are more details in verse 33. "He struck them with a great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Keramim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel." There was a great slaughter. This was not just a defeat. This was practically a wiping out. Because it is God who took vengeance. No wonder God declares, vengeance is mine. This was first declared by God in Deuteronomy 32, and then later on quoted by Paul in Romans 12. And in Romans 12, Paul adds, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Any one of us who has been tempted to get even. How many here, honestly, has experienced wanting to get even? Gustong bumawi. Kahit hindi sa kaaway, nakaaway lang. Please don't look at your wife or your husband as the enemy. They are not. Pero gusto mo lang bumawi. How many of you have ever experienced wanting to get even? Pakitaas na kamay. Well, if you think you're right, if you believe you need to be vindicated, leave that in God's hands. Because His vindication, if indeed you deserve it, will be far better and more complete than you could ever do for yourself. In fact, if you take vengeance or getting even in your own hands, this I promise you, you will end up sinning 100% of the time. Oh no, Pastor, I just want to put him in his place. I just want to put her in her place. I promise you, your sinful flesh will get the better of you. Leave it in God's hands. Bring it to God in prayer. And please don't pray imprecation against your spouse, your child, your parent, your friend, a fellow believer. Even that driver that cut you off in traffic. Please, don't open your electronic Bibles to the imprecatory Psalms and read that for that jeepney or taxi driver or whoever driver that was. No. Let's read verse 49. Are you still with me? Who also brings me out from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Again, we will not delve too much on this verse, but this verse continues to exalt God as David's deliverer. All of those words that you will find there speaks of the deliverance of God. But please focus for a while with me on the second part, on the words, you even lift me above. So in the light of the preceding and following references to believer, it's very probable here that when David said, you even lift me above, is a reference to being rescued from danger, deliverance. But it could actually also mean to elevate, indicating to us that the Lord has given victory to David over his enemies, but not only that, but forced his enemies to acknowledge David's superiority over them. Maliwanag po ba yun? To lift up here could mean deliverance from the Lord, but it also means exaltation from the Lord. So that his enemies were not only defeated, but as they look at David as God's man, David would be elevated in their eyes as one who was greater than they. And when God does that, it is because he wants to give his servant authority. And he wants the enemies to fear him. Because the enemies don't know David's God. They might not fear God, but they would fear David, whom they could see. So it could also mean that. Verse 50, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. Praise God. You know the word that I got focused on here? Guess. Look at verse 50. Don't look at me. It's not written on my forehead. What word? Yeah? Yeah? But really, it's the word therefore. See, this verse is the logical conclusion to all that was declared about God from verses 2 to verse 49. Therefore, yes, immediately it could refer to verse 49 and 48, but I believe that the therefore there being in that last section of the psalm also refers to everything else that was declared about God by David. Because God delivered him, David vowed to praise him. Therefore, I will, that's a vow, give thanks to you. I will, that's a vow, sing praises to your name. Very interesting. The word give thanks there in the Hebrew is just one word. It is the word yada. And it means to acknowledge, to praise, not just to give thanks. It means to confess out loud. And the essential meaning is an act of acknowledging what is right about God in praise and thanksgiving. Yada. It's a very precious word in Hebrew. In fact, it is a primary Hebrew word for praise in the book of Psalms. For all that God had been and had done, had been doing and had done, David thanked and praised the Lord openly, declaring this among the nations. Hindi lang personal ito. He was declaring this among the nations. It's very interesting because I discovered that Paul quoted this very verse in Romans 15:9. In Romans 15:9, as he was wrapping up his admonition to the believers in the church in churches in Rome, that they receive one another and stop judging one another. Yan ang pang-wrap up po niya. I just would like us to turn to Romans 15:9 for a while. Please indulge me. Can you open your Bibles there, please? Still with me? Verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give thanks to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. That's actually a quote, slightly paraphrased by Paul, from this declaration of David here in chapter 22, verse 50. You see, the Gentile believers in Rome were enjoying their freedom in Christ. While, ironically, many of the Jewish believers were still in bondage to the laws of Moses. Hindi nila mabitawan yung Mosaic law as part of their lives. And now with the gospel of salvation, what was being taught to them was that the law no longer has any part in their salvation except to point them to their need for salvation in Christ. Again, that does not mean that we throw away the law, because the moral aspects of the law, as we will later on see, are expected by God to be obeyed. But the law, as a way to save by obedience, has been removed by God, having granted Christ and repentance and faith in him alone to save. And so it was ironic that it was the Gentiles who were really experiencing and enjoying this freedom in Christ. And so in this section, Paul points out that Christ came to minister to both Jews and Gentiles by fulfilling God's promises to the Jews and dying not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Please bear with me here, because I'm preaching this to you as a joyful Gentile, just like you are also all Gentiles. Amen? Take a look at the person beside you and say, good morning, Gentile. But praise God, we redeem Gentiles, right? And really, when you look at Scripture from the very beginning of the nation, when God called Abraham and Sarah, the Lord already had it in mind to include the Gentiles in His gracious plan of salvation. You see that as early as Genesis 12. When He mentioned to Abraham that from your seed will come a nation through whom all the nations will be blessed. You'll see that in Luke 2, Ephesians 2. Gentiles have always been part of God's plan. In fact, we live in the times of the Gentiles. Because after the judgment upon Israel that began in sometime in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans and the Jews were spread out throughout the earth, only to finally come together, which is one major, major sign of the end times, came together as a recognized state by all the nations. In 1948, we are living in the times of the Gentiles. And that's why during this whole long period was a time for the gospel to be preached. Time for the gospel to be made known. The Gentiles have always been part of God's plan. It's really interesting because it's almost like God saying, you Jews rejected the Messiah, your Messiah, my son, I will set you aside. Now I will have him proclaimed through the Gentile nations and harvest souls for my kingdom among the Gentiles. Were there Jews who were saved during this period? Oh, absolutely. But not the way the number of Gentiles came as harvest of souls for Christ. Many of the Jews will accept Christ, but they will accept him during the tribulation period. But we are living in the times of the Gentiles. And brethren, this is truly a great reason to thank and praise our God for. Amen? Praise God. From the very beginning, it was God's plan that the nation of Israel be his vehicle for bringing salvation to a lost world. Yan ang plano nun just for Israel. And yet Israel dropped the ball on that along the way. If it were not for Christ, who was a Jew. And that's why this is very important. Because if you try to compare, for example, Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 with John chapter 4 verse 22, it's very interesting. In Jonah chapter 2 verse 9, there you would read, salvation is from the Lord. Amen? But then John, in John 4, 22, the last part, said this, salvation is from the Jews. It is through the Jewish nation as well that the Lord's salvation would come. And it would come through a Jew named Jesus. Praise God. And that is why the Gentiles owe a great debt to the Jews. And you will see that in Romans 15. You don't need to turn to that right now. You may, if you wish, because I'll be making reference to this a little later. And Gentile Christians ought to pay the debt. Laki ng utang na loob natin sa Jewish nation. The debt to the Jewish nation. Question is, how? How? So problem is today, the Jewish nation is not the biblical Israel. They're just a nation of Jews. Many of them are pagan. Many of them are nominal Jews. I believe it's only been the last few years when many Jews began to turn to their God, Jehovah. That big festival that happened, that was attacked, where there was a great slaughter back in October 7, 2023. There was a lot of pagan worshiping and pagan celebration in that festival. Now, that does not justify what Hamas did. But how did that look in the eyes of the God of Israel? How do you think that looked? But having said that, still, we owe a great debt to the Jews. And I believe the Gentile Christians somehow ought to pay that debt. How? How? Well, we can do this first by showing appreciation to Israel by praying for their salvation. Praying for their salvation. Please open your Bibles with me to Romans 9, 1-5. Romans 9, 1-5. And I will read that to you. And this is Paul. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. What? That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are they? The Jews, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Wow, what a statement from Paul. And this is not just emotionalism from him, because he premises what he declared with verse 1. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. And what was he testifying? The depth of my sorrow for the rejection of my people of Christ is so profound that I'm willing to be cursed in their place. I'm willing even to be separated from Christ for the sake of the Jewish people, if that were possible. Because as he thought of his people, they were the chosen people of God. They were supposed to be the ones who were first adopted, the sons of God. They had the glory of God in terms of God guiding them through the wilderness, manifesting himself to them through the prophets. They were the peoples who were given the covenants of God. They were given the law of God. They were given the serving of God in the temple. They were the ones given the promises. They were the ones given the fathers. They were the ones from whom the Messiah came. And yet they were the ones who rejected the Messiah. Yeah, here you will see the heart of the intercessor. Ganyan si Paul. If it were only possible, I would be willing to exchange. And he says, I'm not saying this because of arte. I'm saying this as a conviction in my conscience, because my heart bleeds for my people. And then in Romans 10, verse 1, turn there. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Ah. So one thing we can do is to pray for the salvation of the Jews. More than salvation and deliverance from their enemies, yes, I believe we should pray for that. Pray for salvation in Christ for the Jews. Christians can do this by praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and may they prosper who love you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. How? We can do this by lovingly witnessing to them as God gives opportunity. Now, very few people among us would be given the opportunity to travel to Israel, to visit the Holy Land at the present time. Don't worry, all of us will see the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen? So, and you would not have to pay for plane ticket or pocket money or hotel stay. And you don't have to fear that your plane going there might have a ticking time bomb. No. And it will be a glorious Jerusalem. But we can look for opportunities just in case may makilala kang Hudyo dito. Diba? At least pray for the opportunity. Or pray for those who are ministering among the Jews from the Church of Jesus Christ. Pray for those ministries. When you pray for Jerusalem, when you pray for Israel at this time, pray for the Christians who are in Jerusalem, that they would be awakened to share the gospel to the Jews around them. In Romans 1:16, we would read this, you know this passage, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," watch this, "to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." How else we can do this? By sharing in their material needs. Because this is what they did. Now, Jerusalem is not, or Israel is not poor the way they used to be poor. In fact, I think Israel now has the strongest economy in the world so far. How ironic, right? Ang taas po ng currency nila. So ironic. But this is what they did. Look at Romans chapter 15, 26 to 27. Remember, I said I was going to refer to this. Turn your Bibles to Romans 15, 26 to 27. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." During that time, the Jerusalem church of Christians was super poor because they lost their jobs, they lost their employment, their businesses failed because they were Christians. Their number one persecutor during those times were the Jews. The persecutors of the saints in Jerusalem. And that's why the Gentiles were gathering. Paul went around asking for support for the poor church in Jerusalem from Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 27, "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them." Ah, there's the principle. "For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, then they," the Gentiles, "are indebted to minister to them also in material things." The Gentiles shared in the spiritual things of the Jews. He's referring here to Christ, from where, who was a Jew who came from the Jewish people. So yun ang bawit, at least man ang tulungan. Still with me? Please allow me to extend a bit, okay? Is that fine? If you say no, it will rain really hard. Verse 51. "He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." Wow. The last verse. The predominant underlying theme in this verse, I believe, brethren, is God's choice of David to be his man. Notice the words, his king, his anointed. And finally, to David and his descendants forever. God's choice of David. God's choice of the nation of Israel. It's very important for me to do this because I'm setting you up for this statement. God's sovereign choice of David to be his king on one hand, and God's dynastic covenant with him formed the foundation for all that God did for him as his choice servant. Maliwanag po ba yun? Read it again. I know it's a long sentence, but you'll get it. Let me again rephrase that. In other words, because God chose David, because God entered into covenant with David, then everything he had done for David was based on that. It's not because of David himself. Yes, he may have said, a man after my own heart, but this man after God's own heart had sinned so terribly against God many times. Don't just think he had only one sin or two, Bathsheba and Uriah. In fact, 2 Samuel will end with another sin that David committed before God. But it was because God had chosen him, had entered into covenant with him. It's very interesting because David here refers to himself, look at verse 51, in the third person in the beginning. His king, third person. He didn't say, he's a tower of deliverance to me. First person, no. He said, shows loving kindness to his anointed. Third person. He didn't say, to me who is the anointed of God. No. And some scholars believe that it was written in the third person because it acknowledges the covenantal character of his kingship. His kingship is just beyond him. Because from that kingship, someone greater would come. And so it is in the context of David's official capacity as the anointed of God that this entire song should be read and understood. Remember, when we were tackling 2 Samuel 7, and we were tackling his battle against, who was the enemy there? Goliath. It's not about Goliath. It's not about the stones. It was about David being his chosen man. That was what God was seeking to magnify there. Because I had chosen him. No Goliath would stand in his path. Very few actually point that out when they preach on 2 Samuel 7. It's about the Goliaths in our lives. It's about identifying why did he choose that number of stones. Was it 5 stones? Why rounded? And they give so much meaning. Kung bakit bilog? Kung bakit lima? It's not the point. The point there was David being his chosen one. And you know, as I'm saying this, I'm building up to this point. This emphasizes the truth that the ultimate hope of David's kingdom is the Lord's promise concerning him and his descendants. This is just another way I'm saying what I said earlier. That's the hope of David's kingdom. God's promise concerning him and his descendants. It's not so much about him. Okay? Please take a quick peep at that sentence. Because I don't want to lose the momentum to this. You know what it is saying there. That's the ultimate hope. It's not because David was king, but because someone else in the line of David was coming. And we know that ultimately Jesus Christ is that descendant of David referred to in this line of the song. Huh? That's the reason. That's the hope. God would not let Israel fail because from Israel, especially from the line of David, will come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Isn't that wonderful? That God's promise did not depend on David, that Israel's hope did not depend on David, who was still a man, a sinful man, even at that. You know what? It's so interesting because I began to look at this more in the New Testament. How amazingly clear this is confirmed, this truth is confirmed in the New Testament. So please bear with me, okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to see this for yourself. Please turn your Bibles to these passages that I'm about to mention to you. Matthew 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. The very first line of the very first book in the New Testament declares the confirmation of the covenant that God made with David. Jump now to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 30 to the first part of verse 31. This was Peter. He was preaching to the crowd. And so in verse 30, we read, "And so, because he, David, was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he, David, looked ahead and spoke of what? Of what? Of the resurrection of the Christ." First Matthew, now Peter. How about Paul? Acts 13, please. Are you still with me? Are you following with me? Acts 13, 22 to 23. In verse 22, Paul here was speaking after he had removed him. The him there was Saul. He, God, raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." Now here's the kicker in verse 23. "From the descendants of this man, David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." Confirming the promise. Matthew, Peter, Paul, and the final witness and testimony is Christ himself. Revelation 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Jesus himself confirms this. Therein lies the hope, not just of Israel, but of the world. The Lord chose David. The Lord called Israel. And he called Israel to be a witness to the nations. And it was David's responsibility to build a kingdom that would honor the name of the Lord. Yes, sadly, because of his sin with Bathsheba, he brought reproach to God's name. And if you would recall, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, we saw that. There was a reference to David's sin years later on. "However, by this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Months later on, almost a year. You have given occasion for my enemies to blaspheme my name. And yet, David was God's king. David was God's anointed. The covenant between God and David still stands and will ultimately be fulfilled in the reign of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. It was already fulfilled partially in the coming of Christ from the line of David, fulfilled partially in his crucifixion and then in his resurrection. And it will be fully realized at his coming to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Brethren, these passages show how faithful God is to his covenant promise. And you know what that makes him? It makes him utterly trustworthy. Is he utterly trustworthy to you? He may have made these promises to his people Israel, but it doesn't matter. Because here we see that these promises have been continually fulfilled. And if God fulfilled this promise from ages ago, and he will still complete it, does that not make him trustworthy? Can I hear an amen to that? And so let's wrap up not just 2 Samuel, but our study of the books of Samuel. Hear that rain? That is God saying, stop thinking about ending the service. I'm wrapping this up. Trust me. Brethren, this psalm shows what thrilled David's heart. It thrilled David to see God in the affairs of his life. He saw the Lord both in the happy occasions and in the storms of his life. The Psalms are a testimony to this. Many times he would just praise and thank God for wonderful things around him in his own life. But there are songs that he had written in the midst of major storms as well that he was going through. David saw God's purpose in his life. And not just in his life, but in the nation of Israel. And he actually rejoiced to be part of it. Every time he would cite the covenant that God entered to with him, it was his rejoicing in being part of the plan of God for the nation of Israel. And really, brethren, most exciting was this: despite David's troubles, he still saw the gentle hand of God molding his life, accomplishing his purposes. In spite of all his troubles, walang sayang sa Diyos. Allow me to read this to you from one commentator. I love it. He says, listen, the enlarged troubles. He was making a reference to Psalm 25 where David was declaring in his psalm how enlarged his troubles were. So this commentator said, the enlarged troubles enlarged David and prepared him to take enlarged steps in the enlarged place that God had prepared for him. Did you understand that? Huh? Let me translate that to you in human language. The more troubles David went through, the more David was prepared and matured to take greater steps of faith and obedience in the greater arenas in his life where he could more and more serve the Lord. And brethren, that can be yours, your experience too, and my experience too. The very troubles that God allows in our lives is to enlarge our steps, to enlarge our capacity to trust Him, to love Him, to submit to Him, to rest in Him, and to continue to worship and thank Him. So let me ask, in what ways? And I want you to think about this. Maybe you want this to be part of the sharing after this. In what ways can you trace God's patient, faithful, and gentle action in your own past? In the midst of all your troubles, even in the face of all your sins. In what ways? Finally, really, I would like to end on this note. David was always careful not to exalt himself, but to exalt the Lord. He's always careful. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. He was always after the glory of God. David closed the song with high and holy praise for the Lord God of Israel. And because he exalted the Lord exalted him. The Lord exalted him. And this has been part of his testimony. Please allow me to make this sing it, okay? It's still raining. It's hard to get out there, okay? 1 Samuel 2. In 1 Samuel 2, remember 1 Samuel 2? I'll refresh you a bit. In 1 Samuel 2, we would read of the sinful misconducts of Eli's sons. You will see that in verses 22 to 25. The evil deeds of Eli's sons. Eli's household, having been called by God to serve in the temple, Eli being the high priest then. And there we see also Eli failing to deal with his sons according to the law. He lightly rebuked them. Basically, he was saying, don't do that. That's wrong. It's not only wrong, it is blasphemous. They were temple priests who would fornicate with the women servants in the temple. It's not just wrong, it's abominable. And yet he just gave them a slap on the wrist, and God was angered by that. So much so that in verse 30, of 1 Samuel 2, God now tells him that he is rejecting Eli's household from serving the temple. But in the second part of verse 30, you would read this because God makes this statement, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. For those who honor me, I will honor." That's David. That's the tenor of David's life. And if we bring this home, and I close really with this note, if we exalt our own name, or our own deeds, and let's be careful, because many times we don't do it blatantly, we don't say, praise me, I exalt myself. We don't do that way. But many times in our hearts, we want to rob God, not of all the glory, maybe, but even a bit of that glory, we will sin. But if it is the Lord who exalts us, it is to bring glory to His name. It is to bring glory to His name. In Joshua 3:7, and I end this with this verse. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." God knew the heart of Joshua. It was a heart that sought to depend on God and exalt God in the process. And God there said, "I will exalt you." And as God would exalt Joshua, it was still not to Joshua's glory, but to God's. "That they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." What is God basically saying there? "That they may know that the Lord lives. That your God lives. The God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lives, because He's the one true God. That your God lives." Amen? Are you dead? Amen? First of all, I'd like to thank you for bearing with me for having extended longer than usual. But I think our message today, the message from the Lord today, requires for one more time that we exalt Him. Amen? As we sing this song, let us behold Him. Let's behold our God, who is the living God.
God. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are exalted. You are far above all things. You are the one and only true living God. And there is no other. No other besides thee. All other gods are false and dead gods. You alone. You alone are the Lord. And we thank you that today you had allowed us to behold you through your word. You've allowed us to behold you through our worship of you. Thank you, Lord. Whatever it is that you've spoken to us, Lord, plant deep in our hearts. Give us a heart like David's, a heart that seeks only to exalt you in everything that we are, everything that we think, that we say, that we do. That you be exalted always. That you would use that, Lord, to draw peoples to you through the glorious gospel of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for our service today. Thank you, Lord. As we give to your work, Lord, help us to give as a form of continuing worship with you, exalting you in our giving, and therefore to give cheerfully, to give with faith, to give out of loving obedience to you, Lord, even as we trust that we can never outgive you anyway. Guide us in all our giving, Lord, and whatever we give, please multiply and use for your holy purposes in and through this church. As we go forth from this place, thank you, Lord, that you had made the rain stop. Help your people get home safely, Lord God, or wherever it is they're going, bring them there safely. For those who would be commuting, help them to find rides quickly, Lord God. Thank you. And Lord, as you had blessed us today, we pray that you will bless the next service as well, Lord God, with your presence and with your glory. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Again, we thank you for allowing us to behold you, O God. In all of this, we pray and say in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. Please greet one another with the Lord's love.